من يرد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to Outlining Fiqh, dear listeners. A podcast where we, the students and faculty at Timbuktu Seminary, sketch in your minds an outline of fiqh in an auditory design. Imagining deeply, your hearts would delight. And through outlining the 38 chapters of fiqh, a spark would ignite. Our mindset, our manners, our conduct, the laws of behavior and how we should act. We have with us today Sheikh Abu Toba and several students of fiqh from around the world. So bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. How are you, Sheikh?
Alhamdulillah, bi khair, walhamdulillah, wa ant.
La ba's, alhamdulillah.
Okay, today, so let's get started then, bismillah.
Naam. Today we are on Unit 4, Chapter 4 of A Summary of Islamic Jurisprudence by Sheikh Saleh Fozan. And this chapter is on foundlings. This is page 218 of the PDF and page 201 of the book itself.
Tafaddal, begin.
Naam. The rulings on lost babies and those on lost objects are highly related. This indicates the comprehensiveness of Islamic rulings in meeting all the worldly requirements, as Islam always pioneers every vital and useful field. The services rendered through the Islamic teachings surpass the contemporary services of nurseries, orphanages, and such places that provide for orphans and disabled children who do not have supporters. Among the unprecedented noble teachings of Islam is its care and interest in foundlings. A foundling is a baby deserted or abandoned by his parents, or who is lost from them, and whose parentage is unknown in both cases.
Okay, so, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, we're naming this laqiq, this found baby, a foundling. They're using that term in the English. But it's a laqiq. It's a something that is found in a street that you don't know who is the parentage for. And we don't say it doesn't have any support. We say it has no family support, because it has the support of the believers. Fadl.
Naam. If a Muslim finds a foundling, a laqiq, he or she has to take him, support, and provide lodging for him, as it is a collective duty upon the Muslim community. If done by some Muslims, there is no sin upon the rest. Yet, it will be a sin upon the Muslim community if all of them leave foundlings, homeless and helpless, while they are able to support them. Allah exalted be He says what may mean, and cooperate in righteousness and piety. Quran Surah Al-Ma'idah, Ayah 2. The generality of the ayah indicates the obligation upon Muslims to take lost babies and look after them, as it is considered cooperation in righteousness and piety. To pick up a foundling is a means of saving his life. So, it is as obligatory as feeding someone starving or rescuing someone drowning. A lost child is considered a free human being in all cases, as freedom is the main ruling, and slavery is the exception.
Okay, so when we say this means that the child cannot be taken and enslaved, okay? And when we say that the first ruling, we mean this is the default, the first assumption. Go ahead.
So when there is no proof of slavery, the child is considered a free one. On the other hand, whatever money found with the foundling or near him is regarded as his, as it is found in his possession. The finder of the foundling is to use such money in spending on him, according to what is acceptable, as he becomes his guardian. However, if the foundling has nothing with him...
It should not say is. The one who finds the money does not have to use that money for him. He can use that money for him.
Nah. The finder of the foundling can use such money in spending on him according to what is acceptable, as he becomes his guardian. However, if the foundling has nothing with him to be used for spending on him, the guardian is permitted to get financial aid from the Muslim's public treasury for that purpose. Omar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him.
Meaning he can ask for it. This is a reason for a person to receive zakah, or for a person to go in the community and ask, or what we might call beg, for sadaqah, so it can be dished out to him to help provide for the child. And even what we do, we call it a tax. If we know that a particular person focuses on feeding the foundlings or the orphans in the street, then the imam can say for every man that they have to give him, let's say, $20 a month. That may equal to a couple of $100s, depending on how many men there are in the community. And then this is a tax on them that all of them have to pay to support those children, even though that one man is doing the work. And he is not to be asked how he spent all of it. He might have spent some of it on himself because his money is mixed in with the money that is taken from the poor person. Go ahead, continue.
No, I'm just writing this down. Now, Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, when he was a ruler, sent to the finder of a foundling, what may mean, go. He, the laqit, is free. You have become his guardian, and we are liable for his expenditures. By saying so...
And we are liable for his expenditures means he's saying the government. We, Umar speaking, as the head of the government. So he's telling the person, you are its benefactor, your physical assigned to him, but we are all part of his raising, so we'll give you the money to provide for him.
Now, by saying so, Omar meant that the finder would take money from the public treasury of Muslims to spend on the foundling he picked up. According to another narration, Omar said to the man, and we are liable for his breastfeeding, i.e. the Muslim's public treasury would be liable for the breastfeeding of the foundling baby. Thus, it is not obligatory upon the finder of a lost baby to afford his or her breastfeeding or any other expenditure, but it is an obligation upon the Muslim's public treasury instead. Yet, if the public treasury of Muslims is unable to afford his or her expenditure, it becomes obligatory upon those Muslims who know about this baby to afford his or her expenditure. For Allah Ta'ala says what may mean.
And this is why the imam, I mention this because we're in a time where we may not have a public treasurer. We don't lose the responsibility, though. The men in the community, when they know about this child exists, are all liable. All of us, to spend, and that's why the imam can demand a $5 a month tax, a $20 a month tax for the poor people and the widow woman. We used to pay $30 a month in Brooklyn for the poor people, the masjid, and the orphan children, the women without men and widows who did not have someone to go out to the store for them. And the laqit, every man in the masjid.
Nah. For Allah Ta'ala says what may mean, and cooperate in righteousness and piety. Quran Surah Al-Ma'idah, Ayah 2. In addition, leaving a foundling may lead to his death, but taking him and spending on him... hold on, one moment, please. Excuse me. But taking him and spending on him is a kind of hospitality like that shown to guests.
Start the sentence again, please.
Now, in addition, leaving a foundling may lead to his death. But taking him and spending on him is a kind of hospitality like that shown to guests. As regards to a foundling's religion, if he is found in an Islamic state or in a non-Islamic state where a lot of Muslims live, he is considered a Muslim. For the Prophet ﷺ said what may mean, every newborn is born with the fitrah, the true religion of Islam. Yet, if the lost child is found in a non-Islamic country where none
so a Muslim, or few Muslims... So if he finds a foundling in a land of the...
Nah.
Continue.
Yet, if the lost child is found in a non-Islamic country where none or few Muslims live, he is considered a disbeliever, like the people of his country. In this case, his finder becomes his guardian, if he is a trustworthy person. When Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, knew that Abu Jamila was a righteous man, he approved of him as a guardian of the foundling, and said to him, "You have become his guardian." Since Abu Jamila was the first one to take...
This shows that if the ruler feels that the person who has found the foundling is not capable, maybe he's still trustworthy, but is not capable of dealing with the child, he can take the child and give him and assign him to someone else.
Ah, I see. Since Abu Jamila was the first one to take this lost child, he became more entitled to be his guardian. Concerning any money found with the lost baby, the finder must spend it on this baby according to what is acceptable, as he has become his guardian. A guardian of a Muslim foundling cannot be defiantly disobedient to Allah or a disbeliever, for it is prohibited to make a defiantly disobedient or disbeliever guardian of any Muslim, lest he should persecute him or make him stray from Islam.
This is if the person has a public bad opinion, you know, like the person, not a bad opinion, but he's known for doing publicly sin. So, but if he's not known for it, you can't say that he is a bad person.
Nah. Likewise, a Bedouin who moves from place to place cannot be approved as a guardian of a lost baby, as he may exhaust him or her. In this case,
this is again, it's not just a case of the Bedouin. It's anyone who's moving around like that. It's not a stable person, because children need a stable environment.
Nah. In this case, the baby is to be taken from the Bedouin and given to one of the residents. This is because staying in an urban area is better for the foundling for both his religious and worldly matters. Besides, it gives him or her a better chance of finding his or her lost family. Now, I have a quick comment about this. This makes me understand what the Sheikh just said about the baby being considered a disbeliever, because I read that and I thought, who would consider a baby to be a disbeliever? But then I realized, oh, this is about appointing the guardian, because you can't give, because he just said you can't give a disbeliever a guardian over a Muslim. So if the baby's considered Muslim, then you're much more restricted in who can be the guardian of that baby. Did I understand that correctly?
No, if the Muslim find the baby, because I don't know, I didn't understand quietly what you were saying, but I'm going to respond what I did understand, what I think I understood. We do not appoint disbelievers to be guardians over the child at all. What we were saying is that some Muslims who are known sinners, we don't appoint them as guardians over the children. And I'm saying, if he's an open sinner, someone who is shamelessly sinning, we do not allow him to keep the child, because they'll teach the child these types of activities. We don't know if the child is going to accept Islam, but we raise the child as a Muslim, no matter what, if we have possession of the child. And, of course, as the child becomes, you know, valid and comes into his own intellect, we encourage the child to take shahada. If we think that the child was a non-Muslim, okay, if we think and know that the child came from a Muslim family, then there's no criteria upon us to make him take shahada. He's born with it. Okay?
Okay, let me just... I asked my question in the wrong way then. Let me try a better way to ask the question. If a disbeliever comes with a baby in a disbelieving country, is it permissible to make him the guardian over that baby? That's the question.
If a disbeliever comes and he's in a Muslim country?
Non-Muslim country.
Then we wouldn't have authority to say what he does with the child. Right?
Yeah. It's a good point.
The only time we have authority is when it's a Muslim country. When Muslims are in control. And in that case, we do not make a kafir in control. The ulama have, amongst the major opinions with regards to wilaya, meaning who's going to be the wali over a Muslima, the majority of scholars have fully agreed that a non-Muslim cannot be the wali of a female Muslim. Okay? So some of them, like Ibn Mundhir, has said there's ijma on this issue. Others say that it's not full ijma, but it's a large portion of the ulama has said it. So we don't put that, we don't seek that type of situation. Alhamdulillah. Continue.
Sheikh, this makes me think of another question. What if a woman takes shahada in an area and there's no imam that she trusts enough to be her wali, or there's no one who's even qualified in her area to become her wali?
How does she know?
How does she know?
How does a new Muslim know? How does a new Muslim know who's qualified to be their wali? It's like saying a child knowing that his parents are not good parents, and it's a baby. Doesn't know yet. So what's upon a person when they accept Islam, is to go to whatever Muslims are available to them. You know, and if especially when you're talking about a woman in a particular neighborhood where there's not a lot of Muslims and the only Muslims around her are, in, let's say, your opinion, not the best Muslims, but she doesn't know that. So she has to attach herself to those in her who she has access to. And then as she learns more, if she realizes those people are not good Muslims and she can find other Muslims, then she has to attach herself to the best Muslims that she can find. Continue. So you want to ask more questions?
I do, Sheikh, because this is a major issue in discussion with people that I've discussed these things with, because for example, there's some scandals sometimes about imams who just, they become wakils for sisters, then they just marry them. You know,
the majority opinion of all the scholars is that a wali to a woman can marry the woman he is the wali for. The ikhtilaf is how he goes about it. Others say he has to get the hakim or an imam, another imam or someone to be the wali of the woman. Other scholars say, in a minority opinion, that if she is not a woman, ذو شرفة, and you know, that ذو شرف is that she's not from a noble family, a well-known family. She's just, you know, like, and a family that no one knows their name if you mention them, and they're not somebody that would make any decisions or anything like that. She doesn't have money, so she's not wealthy, nor is she overly beautiful. Then he can, you know, marry her because he's a wali, or sign another man to marry her, and that man becomes a wali and marries her. This is the stance in Islam. So it's not wrong for the wali to marry the woman that he's the wali over. Okay? It's not, I mean, he's good in her. He can marry her.
Nah. What if the woman, she's embraced Islam, and she doesn't find any Muslims who are from her culture? For example, an American woman embraces Islam in a town where there's only, like, Indian Muslims, and she doesn't feel comfortable going to
the... This is a big problem in the United States. This is a big problem in the United States, and the solution to it, alhamdulillah, we have the internet now. That woman who is from a different culture from the culture of the people around her has to seek out people from her culture. If it's a white woman, then she should deal with the white and black and Latino Americans that are Americans. Meaning in the sense that we know, like white and black and some Latino people are like third, fourth, fifth generation Americans. They're different than people who are second generation or first generation Americans. Okay? Even third generation are not the same as people who are long-standing history in the United States. The culture is different. So she should seek out people from her culture because Muslims. They will know how to solve her problems better. Muslims, of course.
Yes.
I'm mentioning Muslims from her culture that will be able to help her learn how to practice Islam now that she's become Muslim. It becomes her obligation. And it becomes the obligation of the people who become Muslim to make themselves available to these people so they can find them. You have more to say?
No, sir. That answers it. Thank you.
Now, that means you can advertise that. You can advertise, say, hey, look, I am a white Muslim. Anyone who wants to learn about Islam, you know, American guys, you know, come check me out. Because I can help you avoid some of the mistakes that I ran through or some of the challenges that I ran into. I can share that with you. And there are people that do that. I know this one guy, he's a cowboy. And he presents himself as a cowboy Muslim. And he gives da'wah to a lot of people who can relate to him. That may not be able to, let's say, a Somali or relate to, let's say, a Puerto Rican or a black guy from Brooklyn. We have different cultures sometimes, depending on the region, not our color. Okay, in the United States. You know that better than anybody. And sometimes there are some race differences in how people go about doing things. Easier to discuss these things with your people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that he created us in different ethnic groups and peoples, لِتَعَارَفُوا. So we can recognize certain things about each other. It's not racism. Okay? Continue. Unless you have more questions. Puzzle.
No, sir. That clears it up. Now, when the foundling, when the laqit grows up and then dies or is killed, his inheritance or his blood money, his diya, will belong to the public treasury of Muslims, as long as he has no children to inherit from him. Now, yet, if he has a wife, she gets 1/4 of the inheritance. If an heirless foundling is premeditatedly killed, the imam of Muslims, the ruler or the one in authority, is legally considered his guardian. This is because an heirless foundling is inherited by all Muslims, whose representative is the imam. Accordingly, when a foundling is premeditatedly killed, the imam has the right to choose either retaliation or blood money that will be kept in the public treasury, as the imam of Muslims is deemed a legal guardian of any Muslim who has no guardian. On the other hand, if a laqit is intentionally assaulted and injured, he must be left until he reaches the age of puberty to decide whether to retaliate or pardon the criminal who assaulted him.
Alhamdulillah, this is the beauty of Islam. Continue.
If a man or a woman claims the lost child to be his or hers, the child must be returned to him or her. As long as there are no other claimants. This is because it is for the foundling's
own good.
This
cannot be just a wild claim. There has to be. This is not like people think that any Tom, Dick, or Harry could come and say, well, that's my child. So they had experts in those times who were experts at looking at the people and determining if there was a lineage, a connection, whether that was direct from parentage or from a relative or in-law. They had to give some type of proof. Some type of, you know, delil or anything. And it's like you were saying, I was saying earlier, it wouldn't be wise for a, let's say, an Indian family, since you mentioned that. Let's say it is a white child that's vowed as a Latif, and the Indian family is speaking Urdu at home. Would you give that child to that family?
No, Sheikh.
No, we wouldn't do that. We would put it in a family that might be more suitable for its ethnic identity. Okay, this is not racism. Alhamdulillah. Continue.
Nah, this is because it is for the foundling's own good to know his parentage and rejoin his family, and there will be no harm to others in that.
Since it's better for him to know his parentage and know his family, if you can't give him that, at least you can give him his lineage, meaning his ethnic identity. Continue.
However, if different persons claim the lost child to be theirs, he is to be given to whoever produces the proof of his true claim. If no one has a proof, or if they produce contradictory proofs, the decision must be taken by the genealogists. To illustrate, in a similar case, Umar ibn al-Khattab resorted to people who judge and distinguish parentage through resemblance of children and claimants, and that was in the presence of some of the Prophet's companions, may Allah be pleased with them.
These were experts at firasa. That's what the science is called. These were experts at, when he says genealogy, he's talking about experts at examining bodies and seeing similarities in the bodies of the other people so they can say they're a relative, they're connected in somehow. Okay? Nowadays they have DNA tests, blood tests, blood tests don't really tell you anything. They realize that now, but they have DNA and other matters that can help us in that, along with the firasa of looking at them. Continue.
Nah, those people were like genealogists nowadays, and the testimony of one of them is sufficient in such cases, as long as he is male, a male just person, and experienced in the field. End of chapter.
Okay.
Chapter number 5.
So this is an easy chapter for us to. No, we're going to stop here.
Oh, okay.
We don't want to mix it, okay?
Okay.
It may seem, we're short, but it's for the mind, it's very good to suck these up piece by piece, okay?
Naam, I understand.
Naam. Alhamdulillah. Is there any questions or comments? You want to make any more comments?
No, Sheikh. I don't think I have any more comments about this.
I know of a family who had I heard of a family who had adopted a child, and the child was of a different culture, and they made sure that that child learned its own language and as well as their culture. And I said, not too many people are that meticulous and caring to show the child that they would make sure when a child grew older, it was able to go back into its culture and had never feeling that it was missing anything. Does that make sense?
Nah, that's a very good thing to do. I really respect that. Alhamdulillah.
Right, so people have to realize is that, the rule is if you can't do the exact thing, you do around that thing. So the exact thing is to give it back to its parent. If you can't find its parent, at least you can give it its culture. Okay, so you don't take that away from it. I don't want to say it like it's a thing, but we're talking about Laqit, the lost child. Right. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.
I did think of something, Sheikh.
There's no questions.
I did think of something. So let's say a family wants to adopt a child. By family, I mean just like a husband and wife, and maybe some other children. When that child enters puberty, how does that work in the home? Like, the child then has to cover in front of if it's a female.
No, it does. No, you're starting. Listen, you're starting to add stuff. Stop doing that. Don't answer your own question. And especially if you don't know. So the question is, how does that work when a child is adopted? and let's say it's a female child or and a male child, two children are adopted, and they're raised in the same home. And by the time they both get to puberty, around the same time, what's the ruling? The ruling is that that is the rabiba of that man and wife. Meaning, what is a rabiba? A child raised since infancy in his home. She does not have to cover up in front of him, and the mother does not have to cover up in front of the boy. Does that answer your question?
Nah. That answers the question.
Nah. Now, the ikhtilaf is, when does the rabiba end? When does this time period end? At what age? I say before 7 years old. Before the child reaches the age of seven. Others say at six. So all I'm picking is the latest time. And they're picking the earliest time. Because a child under six is considered to have not completed his intellect. So if it's under that, and the child considered to be completed his tufula, his infancy, is at seven. Five times seven. The transition period is from six to seven.
Wait.
Does that make sense?
Sheikh, so are you saying that that's the time, that's the latest time the child can be adopted for this to take place?
Nope. No, I didn't say that. I said that's the latest time the child can be considered a rabiba.
Now I'm confused. And a rabiba
A rabiba is a child or an infant that is raised in a non-mahram home, but takes on the ruling as though he's a mahram. Do you understand that?
Yes, sir, I understand that. I'm confused about when you say that the rabiba ends at seven or six. Isn't that before puberty?
Right.
So wouldn't the child already not have to cover, or the mother not have to cover, if the child is prepubescent?
You're misunderstanding the point. The point is not what he has to do at seven, is that the hot child gets in the house before that age.
Nah. Okay.
Okay. If the child gets in the house before he reaches 7 years old, he's considered a rabiba. And he never has to cover, and they never have to cover from him. If the child comes and is adopted at 8 years old, then he's not rabiba, or she's not rabiba. She may not have to cover, and they may not have to cover until they get to the age of puberty. Okay?
Nah.
And so, this is what we understand. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.
Does the same apply to the surrogate siblings of that child?
What do you mean, the surrogate? What does that mean?
I mean, they're not their brothers or sisters, but like they're raised like their brothers and sisters, but they're
yes,
not biological.
The same thing. They might as well be biological. They're raised together. So yes, it's the same thing. Okay.
Yes.
Alhamdulillah. And this is even if she's not breastfed by the mother, okay?
Yes, sir.
وسبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم.
وعليكم السلام. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh, and thank you all for joining us today on Outlining Fiqh. We learned a lot, but let's not rush things. If hadith, usul, and histories are still partially clouded in mysteries, then refrain yourself from speaking, for what can you teach? To have little knowledge and teach is to cheat. Go back to the graph and the knowledge within. There are 38 chapters to finish. Let's begin.